See the need for your justice in this world. Open our eyes so that we might see the pain and suffering that sin causes in this world. Open our eyes so that we might see how we have hindered your justice in the past by seeking vengeance and not justice, and change our hearts so we might participate in justice in the future. We ask that you may be pleased through our worship of you today. Make us bold for you. Help us to see in new ways what you have done for us, and give us your vision of new ways we might help the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. Through his name we pray. Amen. We have a few announcements this morning before we begin our worship service. I think the major announcement, of course, is that our deadline is fast approaching for the return of our Plains Church Transition Team surveys. So hopefully all of you had the opportunity to fill one of these out, either online or in paper form. We know we've had some issues online where if you hit the enter key during your typing, sometimes that submitted prematurely, and if that's the case, you could resubmit those, or you can certainly fill one out in paper form. There are many copies in the back of the church, but we do need these back by sometime early in the day tomorrow, as we are hoping to compile the final results and present those results in some type of preliminary form at our session meeting, which is tomorrow night at 7 p.m. for those of you that are session members in the congregation. In addition to that, next Sunday, our worship service will be in the outdoor chapel, but after our worship service, we will be holding a fellowship coffee hour downstairs in Fellowship Hall. It is during that time that we will review the survey results with the members of the congregation as well. So if you could stay around after church next Sunday for some coffee and whatever pastries or donuts or veggies we compile for the fellowship hour, and listen to the results of the survey, we'll certainly have copies of the written survey results available for you as well in the future. On the Sunday school note, next Sunday, I believe, we'll begin Sunday school for the adults again. And that will be here at 9:30. It'll continue, I believe we're going to continue in Revelation, yeah, is the plan. So for the adults, next Sunday at 9:30. However, for the other groups, the teenagers and the youth, that will begin on the first Sunday of October, which is October 2nd. So just to put that out there so that everyone is aware of that as
so
well.
The teens are invited to come to our adult portion as well.
Yes. Certainly, if the teenagers would like to join us at 9:30 next Sunday morning, they are always welcome. We certainly thank everyone that participated and coordinated today's breakfast and trivia game morning in the Fellowship Hall. Thank you again to those of you that worked so hard on those efforts. Also note that we have a deacon meeting coming up on the 25th of this month, and a book club meeting on October 6th again. And then finally, our annual craft fair will be held on November 19th. And if you're interested in being a vendor for that event, although he's not here right now, he's probably downstairs cleaning up, you should probably contact Tim Rush. Are there any other announcements this morning that need to be shared with the congregation before we begin? Tom?
On the craft fair, you can also sign up online.
The online form is available then to sign up for the craft fair if you would prefer to do it that way.
Second thing is we got the building permit approved by Cranberry Township. More information to follow on that.
So for those of you online, I'd repeat the second announcement that the building permit for the pavilion outside has finally come through. Took some time and wringing of arms, but that has been accomplished. And therefore, some work days I'm sure will be scheduled in the near future. So be aware that you may be receiving information regarding that event or those events. And if you can certainly participate, all hands on deck, we will need as many people that can participate as possible. Any other announcements this morning? Okay. Well, hearing none, we welcome you to our worship this morning, and we ask that this will be a day for you to see God more clearly and love God more dearly. And so as God invites us to worship him today, let us begin our worship with the call to worship, which is in your bulletins.
Frank, is that both verses?
Did I miss something?
No, I'm asking. One verse or two?
The choral call to worship.
Oh, okay. I missed the choral call to worship. I put it on my bulletin. So looking at Seek Ye First, the first verse of Seek Ye First, number 333 in the blue hymnals.
Thank you.
using the prayer confession in the bulletin and in the silent time of confession, let God's love prompt us to honesty and hope with a love that responds to God's eternal love for us. So let us pray. We know
that we are redeemed sinners, Lord, but we are still caught up in sin and rebellion against you. Even though you have forgiven us, we still seek vengeance against those who have hurt us. We act like good people, and that is what we are in the eyes of the world. But Lord, in your eyes, even our smallest sins are deep evidence of our rebellion against you. And yet we know that your love in Christ forgives even the filthiest of our sins. Lord, we pray with the faith and the thanks that you have forgiven us. And we ask in confidence that you will give us your strength and will to live for you each day. We pray in the name of and for the cause of Jesus Christ.
This is what love is. That God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, even while we were God's enemies. Jesus did that, and he rose from the dead so that we might be free, free and healed before God. So hear and believe this good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Chapter 19, verses 15 through 21, and can be found on page 169 of your pew Bibles. This passage is one of three in the Old Testament that lay down the rule of an eye for an eye. And in this passage, and in the other two as well, you can see that it is a direction to the judge in a trial that the punishment given has to fit the crime. It can't be greater or less than what is deserved. It wasn't a rule that allows us to take private revenge, but a rule of public legal justice. So let's now listen to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Deuteronomy chapter 19. A single witness shall not prevail against a man for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be sustained. If a malicious witness rises against any man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from the midst of you. And the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This ends the first reading this morning.
Let us pray. Give us grace to listen to your word, loving Lord, so that we might not be stuck in our own prejudices or run from any needed pain, but so that we might know your truth, without which we are never truly free. Open our hearts so that we might hear you clearly, with open and trusting hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first scripture reading today that I'm going to read is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. You'll find that on page 839 of your Pew Bibles, and I will be reading from the most recent version of the New International Version. Jesus is giving his teachings here about how the Old Testament law, the law in his time, related to how his disciples should be living, and also how the Old Testament law related to what the Pharisees were teaching at the time. You can always tell the difference when Jesus says, "It is written," as in his confrontation with Satan in his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus would say, "It is written," and he quotes from Deuteronomy. Here, he says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth," because he's going from the Pharisees' understanding of what that means, which is not always right. And Jesus shows us a different way. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What in the world is this passage all about? It was 21 years ago today that four airplanes were captured by terrorists, who crashed two of them into the World Trade Center, one into the Pentagon, and one into a field in Pennsylvania because of the heroic passengers who took back the plane. There was a lot of hatred and lust for vengeance in that time, not only for those who planned the attacks, but also for others. Shortly after the attack, I remember speaking to a young woman whose father was a Sikh, a member of a religious group often persecuted by the Muslims and certainly would have been hated by those terrorists. He and she had been cursed in public, and she shared that she worried every day if he would come home when he went out to run in the morning. Does our faith have anything to say about how we should act towards those terrorists and those who only might look like them? I think so. And the place to begin thinking about what we should do with our is with our mistaken thoughts of the Old Testament prophets. We often know that the Old Testament prophets were all about telling the future. But what we know just ain't so sometimes. We think that what was important was that they were a type of crystal ball that could lead the way into the future, telling it so that we could guard ourselves. But if you ask them, they would have told you that predicting the future was the least important part of their ministry. They were more interested in their present, in what was going on with the people of God around them that they were called to serve. Unfortunately, what was happening more often than not was that the people of God were rebelling against God, dishonoring God, and being unjust to the poor and the helpless. They were not doing what Jesus said were the two most important things to do: to love the Lord their God with all that they had, and to love their neighbors as themselves. That happened enough that the prophets had a standard way of dealing with the issue that they proclaimed to the people. And if you look at any of the prophets, you read a chunk, you'll see that. First, that they would tell them how they were breaking God's covenant, the contract that they had with God, what they were doing wrong. And then they would tell them how they were to be disciplined, not punished. Rebellion, discipline is different from punishment, for discipline brings hope for the future. And finally, God would tell them through the prophet that when they repented of their sin and turned back to God, that God would restore them back into fellowship with the Lord. First, you're in trouble because you've done this. This is what's going to happen to you. But then I will accept you back if you repent and turn back to me with all of your heart. Why does God warn them when they've broken the contract? Just zap them because, you know, they've done wrong. Well, we're glad that God doesn't do that, right? Each week we have an opportunity to confess our sins. And if God just zapped us when we sin, well, nobody would be here. Because we're all sinful. We've all turned against God. But God doesn't want to zap us. The only reason you warn someone when they're going the wrong way is so that they can turn around and be saved. And that's what the prophets were all about. The prophets weren't about revenge, but about restoration. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and Deuteronomy 32, 35, God says that we are not to seek vengeance against others, but to love them instead. In other words, no destroying Hatfield and McCoy family feuds. God is the only one who does right, who can make things right. For he says that it is his responsibility to avenge the wrong. Jesus shared in that desire for restoration of relationships, for transforming them from hostility to community. And that's why he said what he did today in Matthew chapter 5. He begins by saying, "You have heard." In other places, he says, "It is written." Remember the difference. One, he's quoting from God's word, what God says, and the other, he's quoting from what the people of his day thought God meant. This quote, "an eye for an eye," is written in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And as Frank said, all of those are in the context of Judges' guidance for a public trial and restoration. You know, Other than capital punishment, though, there is no eye poking out for a poked out eye in the Old Testament. No eye for an eye. No broken bone for a broken bone. What the guidance is that the punishment has to fit the crime. In fact, if you look at the book of Exodus in chapter 21, to see what would happen if a slave had their tooth knocked out, that's all, if a master hits their slave and knocks out their tooth, you know what has to happen? They had to let that slave go free. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, it says what the responsibility of a master is when they let their slave go free, that they have to provide them with animals and with clothing and with everything they need to make a go of it on their own. That was the punishment for disrespecting even a slave, because they were all made in the image of God. Knock out their teeth and it's going to cost you. So treat them with respect and honor, because you were a slave in Egypt at one time, God says. Now, wouldn't that have been a switch if American slaveholders had acted like that? Slavery in the United States was like nothing slavery was in the Kingdom of Israel. And anyone who thinks differently just hasn't examined the scriptures. Now, with all of that, what might Jesus be teaching here? What did he mean when he said an eye for an eye and turn the other cheek? If someone strikes you on the right cheek, well, does anybody not actively hate me here? You know, would anyone be willing to pretend that they're really angry at me and clobber me? Would you? Anybody volunteer? You know, I pretend that everybody's pointing to my wife, Susan. So, Steve, would you volunteer? Okay. Now, pretend you're really angry at me and pretend to hit me in the face somehow. Haul off and clobber me. Oh, wow, so Jake, you just clobbered me on my left cheek. You can sit down now. Especially lucky that Jesus didn't say, clobber him in turn, you know? That's not what he said, but what did he say? If someone strikes you on the left cheek, is that what it said? On the right cheek. Now, how do you strike somebody on their right cheek? Well, left-handed, yep, that would be an insult too, but normally, most people would backhand you, boom, in order to strike you on the right cheek. And backhanding someone was a grave insult. If you clobbered someone in public and they sued you for it, you could get, you know, a fine, say, $1,000. No, they didn't have dollars then, but you catch the fine. You know, and you could get that from them if they struck you unjustly, but if they backhanded you, the fine was doubled. You know, like those, you're driving through a construction area, fines are doubled. Well, if you backhanded someone, the fine was doubled. It was considered such a great offense because it was an offense. You didn't backhand people because the implication in Jesus' time was that you were way higher than the person that you just backhanded, that they were worse than a slave, that they really had no dignity as a person at all. And what do you do when you do that? You're trying to insult the person. Jesus says, if someone comes up to you and backhands you, turn the other cheek. Well, if someone comes up to you and tries to insult you, turn the other cheek. What did he mean by that? I remember one woman came up to me after I preached a sermon similar to this. They're all different all the time. But she came up to me after the service and she was crying. And she said, Michael, when I heard you read that passage, I was so angry because I knew you were going to tell me that I had to just keep turning the other cheek to my husband who's been abusing me for years. And then he started talking. And I realized that that's not what Jesus meant for me to do. And that was one of the best compliments I ever got, because I could care for her when she was hurting. And Jesus says here, when someone insults you, turn the other cheek as well. Well, what if you get insulted? I had a boss who would take you into his office if he wanted to commend you for something, which was very rare, by the way. And he would wait until everyone was around before he came up and called you a stupid idiot for doing this and insulted you. Yeah, that's what you do with insults. You don't insult someone in private. Why waste a good insult on somebody in private? You don't waste it when you insult them in public. And so Jesus is talking about here public insults. If someone comes up to you and insults you, what do? Well, you turn the other cheek, which people think means be a doormat. Let them walk all over you. Walk away and don't do anything. Or say, yeah, here I am. Keep on abusing me. It's not what Jesus said. He said, if someone strikes you and insults you, everybody's looking on and saying, whoa, what did he do? And you know what they all think if you slink away? They think you must have done something really bad, that you're not protesting that. But what does Jesus say you're to do? You're to stand there and say, excuse me, you must be really angry with me to hit me like that, to try to insult me, but I am a human being made in the image of God. If you're that angry with me, come and hit me again, but hit me on my left cheek. Treat me as a person, just like you, worthy of respect. And now everyone is looking on and seeing what will happen. You've just given that person an opportunity to repent, just like the prophets did. Now, like the prophets, the people often didn't repent. Most of the prophets were killed. Jesus is saying here, be like them because you care for that person who's just insulted you enough. They might clobber you again, but it's worth it because then everyone will see that you've done nothing wrong. So think about that when someone insults you. Turn the other cheek. But that doesn't mean be a doormat. Then the next example is Jesus says, if someone sues you to take your inner garment, give them your outer one as well. In Jesus' time, people had generally two garments. They had an under tunic and they had an outer cloak. And that was it. That's what they had. They would exchange them when they washed them, you know, so they wouldn't go around naked. And the law says, in Deuteronomy, that you couldn't sue a person to take their outer cloak because it was their blanket at night. It was where they slept. You could not do it. It was unjust to do that. But it doesn't say anything about their underwear, their undergarment. And frankly, if someone's suing you for your underwear, what else have they taken? Everything else of yours. And it was the responsibility of God's people to care for those who were poor, not to take everything from them. And so Jesus says, if someone is using the legal system to sue you even for your underwear, give them your outer cloak as well. Where were the courtrooms in that day? They were at the city gates, where people were coming and going, talking and looking, and they see the court happening right over here. And all of a sudden, they see the judge saying, yep, give them your underwear. And so the guy says, okay, here's my cloak too. And here's my underwear. By the way, what is he wearing at that point? Nothing. And everybody goes, what? Now, I doubt that that would ever happen. Jesus is speaking about expansive terms of what to do. But here's a person, a rich person, with evil intent, seeking to take everything that you have against what God wants. And Jesus says, hey, give them everything. Let the whole world know what that person is doing, because it was a shameful thing to be naked, but it was an even more shameful thing to make someone naked. And so you are letting everyone, including that person, see what they're doing to you. Your dignity is not in your clothes. Your dignity is that you are made in the image of God. And that person is too. They just don't realize it. So act in such a way that they will realize, and everyone will realize, that what they're doing is wrong. Because it will not only help you, it'll help them, and it will help everyone else that they would have turned against in the future. And then the next example of Jesus saying, don't be a doormat, is if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. Now, Israel, Judah was an occupied country at that time. The Romans were in charge, and the Romans had a rule that any Roman soldier could force anyone to carry their pack for 1 mile, but not 2 miles. And Jesus is saying, if someone forces you to carry, go with them for 1 mile, go with them 2. So that Roman soldier is hot and tired. He looks around and he sees you and says, you, carry my pack for me. Well, you could refuse. And you know what he could have done then? He could have had you beaten, put in jail, any bad news for you. So Jesus is saying, yeah, go with him 1, because he's forcing you to go with him 1, but then let him know that you are more than a donkey. You are more than a beast of burden. You are a human being. At the end of that mile of him not talking to you, you say, oh, I'll take another mile. I'll walk, carry this for you for another mile. And I don't think Jesus is really meaning for us to be a little snarky and say, well, yeah, I realize you're such a wimp that you can't carry your own pack. I'll carry it for another mile. I don't think that's what he's saying. Though that's maybe in part what I would be thinking at that. But he says, prove to that person that you're not just a donkey. You're not just a member of this occupied community, far below a Roman soldier. Prove to him that you're a human being. And go with it another mile. Well, you know, that's dangerous for the soldier. Rome had a law that if you were given the task of flogging someone, your commanding officer would watch you flogging that person. And if your commanding officer didn't think that you were putting all of your strength into that flogging, you know what would happen to you? You would be flogged by another Roman soldier with the commander looking at them. So you put your back into it when you were flogging someone because breaking the rules was dangerous. And here, when a person says, I'll go with you another mile, it looks like they're breaking the rule of only 1 mile and not two. The soldier says, no, 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 because how do they know that their commander walks up and says, hey, wait a second, you've been carrying for 1.5 miles. You could go and say, yeah, he's forced me to do that. But you don't. Jesus says, walk with him, because that lets him know that you're a human being and that they are as well. Don't be a doormat. Take charge. Seek justice. Seek restoration. And the last one is, give to the one who asks of you. Do not deny those who want to borrow from you. Well, that one might be a summary of the whole thing. Give to those who are demanding of you. Those who want to borrow of your tithe or take it, give it to them freely. It also could mean that, according to the law, that you are supposed to freely lend to your brothers. But this is an evil type of borrowing, because all the rest of the examples are. Somebody's trying to take advantage of you. Jesus is saying, okay, let them take advantage of you. People come up to me and say, I need some money for some food. Well, oftentimes I give it to them, even though I know that it might not be going for food. But I say, this is the Lord's money that God is giving to you. May you know God's care for you. But maybe it's a summary of the whole thing. Give to those. Because Jesus also says, it says in the New Testament, don't return evil for evil. Give and bless. Think of what Jesus did when he was in trial before Caiaphas. He said something. He said, hey, I've been in the temple all this time. You're asking me what I've said. Ask someone else and get their witness. And he was slapped. And what did he say? Did he just remain silent and say, no, he said, excuse me, have I done anything wrong? And if I did do something wrong, please tell me. And if I didn't do anything wrong, why did you strike me? That's not being a doormat. That's turning the other cheek. And it says that Caiaphas sent him right off the pilot right after that. Get him out of here. I don't want him around. Jesus was following his own teaching, saying, I'm going to make things uncomfortable for you because I love you, so that you can repent. Now, these were given to Christians who had no power in that time and in that place. They were on the low rung of the ladder. They couldn't refuse without being killed. But Jesus is saying, this is what you can do. You can make a stand for caring for people, even who are disagreeing with you. You can help them to see that God loves them by doing what you're doing. Now, we have a lot more power. We can write, we can talk to our friends, we can put things on social media when we see people who are being oppressed and injustices being done for them. We can do so much. Should we just be silent? Or should we do what Jesus said and turn the other cheek? Let everyone know that this is wrong and that we care enough something to do something about it.
I think it's that latter part. Was Jesus talking about war? Was Jesus talking about someone trying to kill you and they slapped your cheek or forced you to go 1 mile? No. This is nothing about war. It's about injustice. The New Testament says that the government has the power of the sword, and rightly so. And you don't have a sword to tickle someone. You have a sword to cut off their head if needed. But what about those people who, like that young woman and her father that I pray for whenever I think of them after even 21 years, who suffer injustice just because of what they look like or where they're from? Shouldn't we do something for them as well? Even if it involves a little bit of risk on our parts, because they're human beings made in the image of God. Important, that so are all of you. Marianne was intending on joining our church today. She loves our church, and people have welcomed and accepted her, but she was not able to be here today. So we're not going to have her joining the church today. But we're also going to be, in joining the church, she would have, and you would have, said that you're going to be actively participating in supporting the ministry of the church. And Janelle, I'd like you to go and say something about that now.
Good morning, everybody. So I just wanted to go over Rally Day real quick. Today's Rally Day, so we kicked off the beginning of the Sunday school year this morning with some breakfast by Tim. Thank you so much, Tim. And Denny was helping him down there. It was a very yummy breakfast. And then we played a little trivia game, and we had a lot of fun with that. And I just wanted to recognize our three teachers for the year. So we have Pastor Michael, who's going to be the adult Sunday school teacher, as we have been doing over the summer. And then we're going to have Tiffany Aloy be our teen Sunday school teacher, and then we'll have Niece Kremel be our elementary Sunday school teacher. So I just wanted to recognize them and thank them for their help this year, and just we'll have a great Sunday school year. And if Pastor Michael could pray over our Sunday school year, thank you.
Okay, I just want to say that Sunday school has been a crucial part of my life. My Sunday school teachers loved me when I was growing up. And that really was an example of Christ to me. It made all the difference. I'd also invite you to come, even if you don't want to our adult Sunday school class. And because I think if you come once, you'll probably come twice, and if you come twice, well then, you'll probably just keep on coming. There's always a chance that you won't. That's your choice. But I invite you to come at least once and see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have worked in our lives. We thank you that you have taught us so that we can teach others. I pray for Denise and for Tiffany and myself, and for all of those who are learning and teaching together, for it's a cooperative thing. Use us in your kingdom, and thank you for doing that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. The affirmation of faith is in your bulletin. And let us please rise if comfortably able, and we'll affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
some of your stories, how you've seen God at work this past week. Yes, Nora.
Yeah, a couple weeks ago, I told you about my grandson, Logan, and his wife, Nikki, adopted a little boy that was born in August 3rd. She went to the doctor out the other day. Now, she's had several miscarriages, and the doctor said, no babies, but she's pregnant. That due was due in April or beginning of May, so these babies will be 8 months apart. Anyway, they're loving it. Yeah, they're like God bless them.
Amen.
Great.
Yeah.
Nora's grandson had her grand, whatever, great granddaughter-in-law adopted a child a while ago, and now she's found to be pregnant and going to give birth in April or so. That's good news. Thank you, Nora. Yes.
Hello. Your sermon, it brought to mind several years ago, a friend of mine was a drug and alcohol addict, and he had two other friends that were drug and alcohol addicts, reformed. Well, he was sober for 12 or 15 years, something to that effect, and then one day, I guess he got a cold, a couple of opioids and a bottle of liquor and got struck on a telephone pole. And his two other sober friends shunned him. They would have nothing to do with him. They shunned him, just like the Amish would kick somebody out of the community. Shine. He came to me and he wanted to borrow $300 because he needed $600 for an attorney. And this was a time when you could eat at the Springfield Grill. You could feed five for $300 instead of today. I mean, you could do two meals for five people for $300. At the Springfield Grill. Today, it's one meal for five people at the Springfield Grill, $300. Go take five people to the Springfield Grill to find out for yourself. And if you're a generous tipper, it'll be a little over $300. One meal. That's not the point. The point is, I texted him Merry Christmas, and he never paid me back the $300. And you know something? I just don't care. I don't care. I don't shun. I don't care if he didn't pay me back. If he came to my door with $300 today, I wouldn't care. It has nothing to do with religion. Coming to church, I don't think of this anyway. It's just, so what? Am I supposed to chastise people when they do wrong? Is that what shunning is? Or is it a form of revenge? Because you're talking about revenge and you're talking about, you know, slapping people and walking and doing this and that. It's like, it's getting back. You know, so in your mind, is biblically the shunning a form of revenge?
Well, Bert's telling about a friend who needed money and he lent him some money and the friend never paid him back. He says, that's okay. Helping a friend. But the friend had two other friends who just shunned him, didn't have anything to do with him because he had fallen off the wagon and they didn't want anything to do with him. So he asks, is shunning something that's biblical? Well, yes and no. Jesus said, if somebody's causing problems and they refuse to repent, he says, treat them as you would a tax collector and a sinner. And we think of that meaning, yeah, keep them away. We don't want tax collectors and sinners around us. But is that how Jesus treated tax collectors and sinners? No, he said, you're on the outside. Come back and be on the inside. So sometimes, yeah, people put themselves on the outside. But we're called to always be ready to welcome them back. You know, all of those, we're not to be the ones who are insulting people or taking their underwear or forcing them to go to the second mile. We're the ones who are seeking justice. So, briefly, I think that's, shunning's not the best idea if we use it to punish someone. You know, it's discipline. Saying, come back and be restored. Anyone else?
One more thing.
Yep.
Thanks for throwing a little bit of soul on that game we played this morning. We played a meat and potatoes biblical game with two teams. And good old Pastor Michael, he threw some soul on it now and then. I think that was his way to try to get us to come to Sunday school.
Tim.
Bob.
Bob. I knew that.
I know. Suman in Nepal is going to Dolpa, Nepal. It's technically Tibet in October. He's taking two planes, a bus, and walking 4 days to go be a disciple. And I thought that'd be a good kick in the pants for our disciple group who can't get out to the street corner.
Okay.
Follow that lead.
So Suman in Nepal is going to a place to a long way away involving 4 days of walking, and he's still going in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ to the people there.
Hey, Bob.
Good point.
Bob, I got a question for you. Do you support Suman and Bob? Can we support Suman and Bob through Masiko, or is that different? Do we have to go to Don Wyndham?
It said everything through the Masiko website. And make a note that it's for that Suman.
Ron?
Just wanted to point out that Suman is watching us on Facebook right now.
Hi. Hello, Suman. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's pretty amazing that God has given us the ability to discover things in his world that he built into the world so that we could make things, well, like Facebook. Well, we could have the communication abilities. We make Facebook what it's like a lot of times, and it's not always the best, but for proclaiming the gospel, it's a great opportunity. Anyone else? Yes, Marianne.
I offered up my daughter's mother-in-law in prayer because she was in the hospital for a knee replacement, and I mean, she was pretty much as close to death as you can get. They thought she got a stroke, they didn't know what was happening. Well, she finally, one of her more lucid moments, said to her son that she couldn't taste her food. Well, they gave her a COVID test, and she had somehow come down with COVID in the hospital, right, from someone there, and once they started to medicate her for the COVID, she's fine.
Wow. So Marianne's daughter's mother-in-law was in the hospital for a knee replacement, and she might have thought that she might have had a stroke. She was unresponsive and things, and then they tested her for COVID and found out that she had a severe case of COVID and started treating her for that, and she's fine. That's good news. Yes, Chris.
First, my mom, she goes in for a hip replacement this month, so just prayers that the scheduling and procedure itself all go smoothly.
Okay. Chris's mom's having a hip replacement. And
that's an awesome thing to have when you need it. So I'm glad I live when I do. Yes.
Prayers are joy for, we celebrated 100th birthday yesterday for a close friend of the family. So happy birthday to Dorothy Jones, and safe travels. Lots of people traveled in from all over the country, so they're all heading back today and tomorrow. So.
Thank you. And I do have the sad news to report that Martha Malone died this past week, and her funeral will be this coming Visitation Friday from 6 to 8, and her funeral will be Saturday at the Boylan Funeral Home. Thank you. Okay, let's come to the Lord. Oh. Yes, Rich.
I'd like to thank everybody for their prayer for my sister Ruth Ann, who was out back home. My brother, Larry. He's out of the hospital and he's in rehab right now.
Okay. Was it Larry?
Larry and Ruth Ann.
Harry?
Larry.
Larry, okay. Rich says to give thanks to God for his sister, Ruth Ann, and for Larry, his brother, who were both out of the hospital, or on their way out. I think he said they were both out. That's good. Yes, Tiffany?
Have a joy. My Uncle Dave, who we were praying for because he was in the hospital with kidney stones that got infected, he's out of the hospital and up and doing everything again.
Great. No fun kidney stones, I've been told. So. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. I'll pray and open, and then you'll have an opportunity to pray. I encourage you to do, because God is our loving Father who just loves to listen to us, whether we're making any sense or not. I mean, just think of a toddler. You like listening to them talk, even when they're not making a whole bunch of sense. And God loves us with an eternal love. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are our God, that you love us, and that you love this church of which we are a part. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us into a relationship with you, that you forgive our sins, that you welcome us with joy. And we pray, Lord, that we might be a part of that welcoming of others in joy into your kingdom through our work and our ministry here. Hear our prayers, Lord, now as we respond in joy to what you have done, as we share our concerns with you, as we ask that you would be glorified.
Lord, give us Suman during his travels. May he reach his destination safely.
Lord, we thank you for new life, for an adopted child, and now a mother's pregnant. We pray for her, Nora's family. We pray for those, Lord, who are seeking vengeance, that you would change their hearts and convict them of their sin and of your grace. Thank you for Mary Ann's daughter's mother-in-law and how amazingly well she's doing after a simple discovery in the hospital. pray for Chris's mom as she's facing a hip replacement. And the pain and discomfort there, help her to get through that and to rejoice in the new hip that she has that will free her from any pain. We give you thanks for Dorothy and ask for joy for her and others as she celebrates 100 years on this earth. And we pray that she's close to you so that she will spend eternity with you. Keep those safe who are traveling to their homes. And we thank you for Rich's sister Ruth Ann and brother Larry, that they're doing well. And for Tiffany's uncle home for kidney stones. We pray, Lord, for our hearts, that you might form habits in us of drawing near to you and make those habits into our character so that we love you, not only in word, but in deed. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 374 in the red hymnal, Be Still My Soul.
Still my soul, the Lord is strong, my soul.
would have us go. Actively proclaiming the gospel, joyfully worshiping God, enthusiastically reaching out, warmly nurturing, and faithfully living out our commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen.